Well, it's good to be back. Rich really missed out last week, or I missed out last week, because I should have been gone this week, giving the teaching topic. It's going to be a fun one. It's going to be some hard stuff that we have to listen to and have to endure with Paul in Romans 9, as he speaks about a side of God that a lot of us probably don't want to reconcile. A lot of us probably have questions. A lot of us probably have said, well, that's what keeps me from saying yes to Jesus and yes to following God. And it's the question of, does God save everyone? Do all dogs go to heaven? And the answer, roughly, is no. God set this system up, and if God set this system up, then why not everybody be saved? Why not everybody experience salvation? Why not everybody just get this salvation peace, this heaven peace, this life everlasting peace? And Paul addresses this, and we're going to read it word for word, and it's 33 verses long. It's the entire chapter of Romans 9, and I want you to be in it with me, okay? We're going to dig in this together, we're going to talk about this together, and it might get uncomfortable. Not as uncomfortable as seeing me topless, hopefully, but it will get uncomfortable nonetheless. Okay? You in? Okay, Romans 9. If you have a Bible, I want you reading with me. If you have a paperback, great. If you don't have a Bible, if you came in and you're like, I've never had a Bible, there's free ones right on the table right as you walked in. If you have a cell phone, you can download these Bible versions. Beautiful. There's one called YouVersion, YouVer. I don't know how to spell. Anyway, YouVersion, go get it. Follow along with me. We're going to be reading this out of the Message because I feel like it does some of the most justice in unpacking the concepts of what Paul's talking about. So we're going to read this together, and it's going to be long, and we'll probably take some breaks in between just to kind of hit highlights here and there from little chunks, all right? Says this in Romans 9 out of the Message. At the same time, you need to know that I carry with me at all times a huge sorrow. It is enormous pain deep within me, and I'm never free of it. I'm not exaggerating. Christ and the Holy Spirit are my witnesses. It's the Israelites. If there were any way I could be cursed by the Messiah so that they could be blessed by him, I would do it in a minute. They're my family. I grew up with them. They had everything going for them. Family, glory, covenants, revelation, worship, promises, to say nothing of being the race that produced the Messiah, meaning Jesus. The Christ, meaning Jesus, who is God over everything, always. Oh, yes. That's a pretty bold statement to say, I would lose my salvation, I would lose everything for the sake that my brothers and sisters in this Israelite race would understand what they're missing out on, what they don't have. If I could bargain with God, if I could do that and give it up for them, I would do so. I've never made that statement about any of you. I've never made that statement even about my own family. That's a bold statement. He goes on to say, don't suppose for a moment, though, that God's word has malfunctioned in some way or other. The problem goes back a long way. From the outset, not all Israelites of the flesh were Israelites of the Spirit. It wasn't Abraham's sperm that gave identity here, but God's promise. Remember how it was put, your family will be defined by Isaac? That means that the Israelite identity was never racially determined by sexual transmission, but it was God determined by promise. Remember that promise when I come back next year at this time. Sarah will have a son. What he's saying here is just because you were born an Israelite did not mean you were in salvation. Did not mean you walked with God. It's kind of like us being born in a Christian family. It didn't mean you were a Christian, right? And maybe some of you, that's mind-blowing to you. What? Because a lot of Americans, they'll say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was raised in a church. What church is that? You know? So it doesn't mean that you're just in. It doesn't mean that you're just covered by this family belief or this, you know. That's never the case. For you, it has to become this personal thing. It has to be this calling from God. Is that making sense? Okay. I'm not trying to talk down anybody. I just want to let you know I don't want anybody left behind on this. And that's not the only time. To Rebecca, also, a promise was made that took priority over genetics. When she became pregnant by our one-of-a-kind ancestor, whoever that is, Isaac, they say, and her babies were still innocent in the womb, incapable of good or bad, she received special assurance from God. What God did in this case made it perfectly plain that His purpose is not a hit or miss thing dependent on what we do or don't do, but a sure thing determined by His decision. Following steadily from His initiative, God told Rebecca, "The firstborn of your twins will take second place." Later, that was turned into a stark epigram. "I loved Jacob, I hated Esau." That's kind of tough, isn't it? These little babies being born, twins. One was loved, one was hated, before they were even born. How does that work? Does that leave questions in your mind about who God is? About what God is? About how God is? Well, Paul goes on to say, is that grounds for complaining that God is unfair? Not so fast, please. God told Moses, "I'm in charge of mercy. I'm in charge of compassion. Compassion does not originate in our bleeding hearts or moral sweat, but in God's mercy." The same point was made when God said to Pharaoh, "I picked you as a bit player in this drama of my salvation power." All we're saying is that God has the first word, initiating the action in which we play our part for good or ill. You starting to see how tough this is getting? He goes on to say, are you going to object? So how can God blame us for anything since He's in charge of everything? If the big decisions are already made, what say do we have in it? And then he goes on to say this. Who in the world do you think you are to second guess God? Do you for a moment suppose any of us knows enough to call God into question? I do. At least that's what I tell him when I call him into question. Clay doesn't talk back to the fingers that mold it, saying, "Why did you shape me like this? Isn't it obvious that a potter has a perfect right to shape one lump of clay into a vase for holding flowers and another into a pot for cooking beans?" If God needs one style of pottery especially designed to show His angry displeasure and another style carefully crafted to show His glorious goodness, isn't that all right? Either or both happens to Jews, but it also happens to the other people. That's us. Hosea put it well, I'll call nobodies and make them somebodies. I'll call, speaking of God, God will call the unloved and make them beloved. In the place where they yelled out, "You're nobody," they're calling you God's living children. Isaiah maintained this emphasis, the same emphasis. If each grain of sand on the seashore were numbered and the sum labeled chosen of God, they'd be numbers still, not names. Salvation comes by personal selection. God doesn't count us. He calls us by name. God doesn't count us. He calls us by name. Arithmetic is not His focus. Isaiah had looked ahead and spoken the truth. If our powerful God had not provided us a legacy of living children, we would have ended up like ghost towns, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was a town that had gotten so evil that God destroyed the entire town, except for one man and his family. Paul goes on to say, how can we sum this up? All those people who didn't seem interested in what God was doing actually embraced what God was doing as He straightened out their lives. And as Israel, this chosen people, this people that God's people, and as Israel, who seemed so interested in reading and talking about what God was doing, missed it. How could they miss it? Because instead of trusting God, they took over. They were absorbed in what they themselves were doing. They were so absorbed in their God projects that they didn't notice God right in front of them, like a huge rock in the middle of a road. And so they stumbled into him and went sprawling. Isaiah again gives us this metaphor for pulling this together. Carefully, I've put a huge stone on the road to Mount Zion, a stone you can't get around. But the stone is me. If you're looking for me, you'll find me on the way, not in the way. Some of the stuff I'd love to say is clear as mud. It's very clear, and it's stuff that I can just read scripture and walk off the stage, and we don't have to figure out how do we address this, how do we talk about this, how do I make Paul's words even clearer than Paul already made them. But the fact of the matter is I don't know as I can do that for you. I don't know as I can do that for me. I don't know as I can give myself rest in some of these passages. I don't know as I can give you rest in some of these passages. I had a man call. His name was Joseph. It was the weirdest call I've gotten at Whitewater, because it tied in with this Romans 9 teaching, and I've been reading this Romans 9 over and over and over all week long in every Bible translation you can. I even picked up a King James Version Bible, and it left me confused. Are you holding up a King James? Thou art great, Mark. But I read this, and I just kept reading it over and over and over, and I'm like, man, God, give me understanding, give me wisdom, give me something to present to these people this morning. Help me understand this, because I feel very uncomfortable. And this man named Joseph calls, and he said, hey, can you help me understand salvation? And this is on the office phone. And I'm thinking, okay, well, you're a local Laramie person, and you're going to want to hear, whether baptism saves you. What is baptism for? Do you have the Holy Spirit before baptism, after baptism? People call with these awesome questions all day long, okay? That's the real pressing things on their mind. Or what do we feel about homosexuality is another one. Or do we speak in tongues? Those are the main topics we get a field on any given week on the phone. And so I'm thinking, okay, well, this guy's interesting. And he starts just talking about this Romans 9 concept. And he starts asking hard questions like, how about our Muslim brothers and sisters who believe in Allah, who believe that Jesus was a prophet, but not God? But what if these people lived in such a way that they got some things right, like Jesus, like something that Jesus would teach, but it was within their Muslim faith? Would they be saved? Would they have the same salvation that we speak of within Scripture? And I said, no. That sucks to say. That hurts to say. And he said, well, why not? And I said, well, the context of with Scripture, all of Scripture, I don't see how that's possible. And then I backed up and I said, but you know what? Mine's not to make that determination on people. But from what I read in Scripture, just living a good life isn't the it. Can I say that again? I don't think you heard me. Just living a good life isn't the it. So for those of you sitting there this morning thinking, I'm okay without Jesus, you're not. I'm sorry. I'd love to tell you something else that would make you come back week after week and be my best friend. Because I need more best friends. And he says, well, why not? Why not? And I said, man, it's weird that you're calling me today. And this guy was from Texas. He's from Texas. He said, I'm on my lunch break, and I'm calling areas of the United States that I know are not currently on lunch. I was like, that is genius. I hope the telemarketers don't figure that out. Yeah. Genius. But why not? Why? Why can't they be saved? If they're doing things like Jesus, why can't they be saved? If they've never heard the words about Jesus or this scripture, what happens to them? If they're mentally deficient and can't understand these comprehensions or these concepts about who God is, what about them? What about children who would die before ever making any kind of confession of who God is. Do you see where this goes? Do you see how sticky this is? Do you see how... I don't know. And as a pastor, there's a lot of times where I know enough to know that I don't know, and I get to say, you know what, I don't know. But then I have to go back to the things that I do know. And what I know of God is that He is good. What I know of God is that He is fair. What I know of God is that He is just. What I know of God is that He desires relationship with His entire creation. And so we have this call piece that God calls whom He will. And it's not like picking teams in junior high basketball. You suck. You're not on my team. You are. Come on. You're really good at layups. Or what is it, home runs? I don't know how. I'm not a sports guy. It's not like that. God's not this cosmic basketball team picker that He's shunning other people because of their skills or lack of skills. And accepting other people because they sing better than others. Because they lift their hands in worship. Because they've bought every Sandy Patty album. That's a really old reference. That probably means absolutely nothing to most of you. Caleb Hibbert, I'm sorry. That's not the it for you, man. He does have a signed Gaither Vocal Band poster in his laundry room. If you want to see it, please visit Caleb Hibbert. That's not a lie. That's legit. But God is not this evil, vindictive person that's choosing you, not you, you, not you, you, not you. He chooses, He calls the people that will actually follow. He calls those that will actually respond to the call. In my life, I have a family who is very churchy on the Coop side. I'm a third generation pastor. We know church. We know Jesus. That family loved like Jesus, is like Jesus, and so it made all of us kids and grandkids and everybody else, it made it real and tangible for us to see Jesus for who He actually was and not some weird poisoned, and that's not saying my dad's perfect. Happy Father's Day, by the way, Dad. I need to call him. Sherry, help me remember that. I forgot to call my mother, I think, on Mother's Day, or it was her birthday, and I called her the next day, and I said, I forgot to call. She said, yeah, I know. Okay. Forgive me. But God calls the people that will actually respond to the call. And that's not leaving anybody out, because that call is open to everybody. And it hurts, especially as family, like I was talking about my side of the churchy family, and then you had my mom's side, who church was kind of an important thing, but not really. My grandfather was an incredible man who worked hard all of his life. He was an alcoholic. Because he worked hard all of his life, he didn't know how to cope with going and working at the plant all day long. And he was very quiet until you got him liquored up. And then he hated everything. And would tell you what's wrong with everything in the world. This man knew how to love me as his grandchild. He knew how to be a loving grandfather. He took so much time with us, took us fishing, took us out shooting, took us out camping, took us on rides. He always had this whistle, very quiet, but it was no discernible tune. You'd ride with him in his truck, and you would just watch this mountain of a man. He was my size. And he'd take us to this railroad bridge that went over this water that was abandoned. No trains went over it, and he'd always take us on it. And I was always scared to death, but I knew that I'd be okay because I was with Grandpa. Well, this grandpa doesn't know Jesus. And it wasn't because he didn't hear. It wasn't because he didn't know. It wasn't because he didn't have the call. It was because he refused it. And it was on the heart of a lot of my cousins to go and just speak, God, Grandpa, God loves you so much. Do you understand that? In his quiet reserve, he had this hand gesture and this throat clear that he would do, ah. That was my grandpa. And they would have these talks, not just one or two of them, multiples. My mom, her sisters, they all knew Jesus later in life. And they would go and say, Dad, do you understand what you're missing out on? Do you understand this? Ah. The call of God was on his life. The call of God was there for him to respond to. And he refused it. So I remember he died. He smoked Pall Mall unfiltered cigarettes his entire life. I don't know how he died. Oh yeah, it was lung cancer. That's how he died. He had some surgery and he beat it the first time and it came back with a vengeance and just took him out. And so he died, and I remember going to his funeral, and I'm a weird griever. I don't like you to talk to me about people that have died in my family because I don't need to remember it, because chances are I'm already remembering it. I don't need to see the body of my family, which freaks my family out when they have open caskets. I refuse to go in and look at the dead body of any relative. I could go look at your relatives' dead bodies all day long. Weird, right? But if it's mine, that's not the person I know. That's not the person I knew. And so that just creeps me out, and I refuse. So my grandpa dies. I go, and they have the viewing. And I just go and I sit in the family car, the minivan, I think is what it was. And I'm sitting in the minivan, and my dad figured out there was something that just was bothering me, so he came and sat in the minivan with me. And I'm trying to sum up this man's life, who was a loving man. I'm trying to sum up this man's life, who was a giving man, a man who loved his children, a man who loved his wife, a man who loved other people and had good friends, a man who loved his grandchildren dearly. And it came down to this call piece, this, where's Grandpa now? What is Grandpa doing now? And I said, it seems like his life was all for naught. Because this eternity piece, this piece that would show Grandpa later to me when we meet again, when God comes back and restores everything the way it should be, he's missed out on. And I remember telling Dad, it said, it just seems like it was just a waste of life. All these years. The love he gave, the person he was. And that's a very generalized, unfair summary. But that was my feeling. And it wasn't because God was unfair and didn't call him or choose him. It was because my grandfather said no to God. And that's the world we live in, people. That's your neighbors. That's my neighbors. That's a McDonald's drive-thru person. That's your waitress. That's the people you work with. That's your family. And it's imperative that we take this call from Jesus to go into all the world and teach and preach. That was another part of this conversation with Joseph from Texas. He said, so that's, you know, that makes the importance of why we need to go to people then. Yes. That we could become like Paul, that we could say, you know what, I would trade my salvation in a heartbeat for you to understand it and know it. That we would get there with people, anybody that we've come in contact with. I have never seen God not call someone. But I've seen many reject his call and live for ill-suited purposes. tough stuff. Some of you can relate to this story with your own family. Some of you can relate to the story right now with the person you're sitting next to. But what this comes down to is God is in charge. What did he say? It was beautiful when he talked about him being compassion, him. I'm in charge of mercy. I'm in charge of compassion. Compassion does not originate in our bleeding hearts or moral sweat, but in God's mercy. Will you respond to God's mercy this morning? Will you respond to God's compassion this morning? Because it's real, it's there. I've seen him take the most dirtbag person and turn their life around. And then they're called whitewater. Yeah. I've seen him take the ills that you may have been formed for to show God's glory and still move in you, to teach through you who God is, to give us a better image of who God is. Some of you are pots of beans, a pot made to cook beans. That's glamorous, isn't it? Yeah. Some of you, your lives reflect this beautiful vase and flowers that are put in it, and God has crafted you for that, and both are to show his glory. I find on any given moment, I'm like a pot of beans with flowers stuck in it. And God chooses that and says, this is who you are now. I'm going to take your jackassery and I'm going to teach from that. That hurts. That hurts, but it's good. It's just. And it's fair. Why? Because God. So we have to accept that today about who God is. We have to accept that about how God is. And we have to accept that about our call. Make no mistake, you have been called today. Will you respond to it? Or will you just throw it aside? God, you're working in the hearts of these people right now. You're working in the heart of me. You're working in the heart of this text that's difficult to teach, this text that's difficult to speak of. But in the end, God, I know that you are just, you are fair, and you are good. And it's those things that make me keep coming back to you. It's those things that make me keep getting up on this stage and talking with people. God, you choose any that will have you, but you don't choose everyone because they refuse you. Help that call on our lives. Help that strengthen what we do and who we are. Help that make us understand how to be a better neighbor. Help that make us understand how to be a better husband or wife that reflects you properly, that this world may be called properly through the lives that we live. God, help this strengthen our view about who you are, God. Help this strengthen our view about how you are and how you desire us to be with relationship in regards to you. God, for those that this has just left more confused, I pray for clarity. God, Holy Spirit, speak where I didn't or couldn't. Clear up any mistakes or misspeakings. God, teach us correctly. God, continue to point us to your justice and to your mercy and to your compassion and to your goodness and to who you desire us to be. Father, for those that are saying yes to you right now, I pray for the road that opens up for them. God, I pray that they take it with strength, and that when the times that they are weary, God, that they will look to others within this community for help, to help hold them up. And God, that together in community we look to you to show us how to do this thing called life, to show us how to be this thing called a disciple. God, for those of us that are a pot of beans right now, a pot for beans, God, strengthen us in that call. To show your glory, to show your goodness, to show your compassion, to show your mercy to others. God, show us that in the moment. God, for those of us that are created currently to do the good things that you are, to be and show the good things that you are, God, may we do so humbly. May we do so with a heart of Paul that would trade our own salvation so that others might know who you are. God, speak life into us this morning. Go with us this morning. Bless us this morning. Help us celebrate our fathers this morning. God, I pray for those that had terrible fathers, and have suffered at the hands of abuse of all kinds. God, may they look to you of what it means to be a true father. God, we thank you for the good fathers that we've had in our lives that show us what it is to be a father that reflects Jesus. Thank you for those blessings. It's in your name we pray and everybody said, amen.